I said, "Well, yeah, I can see that. It's if you make a mistake, it's not like you get to pull off the side of the road, and so on." But after he had done that for a while, he moved out here and began to teach eventually at BOCES, and worked in that area for quite some time. A lot of people in the community actually know him as the guy from BOCES, and I've noticed that many people come through the doors of the church, and right away it's Mr. Basciani, Mr. Basciani. Beth Ann, I know, knew Mr. Basciani. In fact, she still calls him Mr. Basciani, and we appreciate that. We appreciate you, Beth Ann. But many years of teaching experience. Tom has done many seminars and so on in the church. He's done some for the Central New York District, and I believe you've done some others elsewhere as well. And so he has quite a lot of experience in sharing on this particular subject. I think you're going to be very blessed tonight, and so please give Tom a warm introduction.
You could put it real low, JB, because I got a big mouth. Okay. Well, like Pastor John had said, we are just so tickled that you came out tonight. We'll pay you on the way out. I told John this week, I said, "John, you know, it's January. Probably we're not going to get too many folk. In fact, if no one shows up, we'll go for coffee and I'll buy." He says, "Oh, you got a deal." So I got out of that one. Hey, we're going to have fun tonight. We are going to introduce the Paul Project, which is going to be a journey. Some folks had contacted us probably in the last week or two in regard to being able to be here tonight but missing during the week, and that's fine. All the teaching sessions are going to be separate, have separate identity. So if you only get out for tonight, that's fine. But our object with the Paul Project is that John and I, Pastor John and I, want to give you some tools to put in your toolbox to help you become the person that God wants you to be. The mere fact that you're here tonight, you've voted with your feet that you want to walk closer with God. And that's a process. You know, I think one of the things that we get kind of, we take an exit at time. We look, as a culture, I think we look at people, especially successful people in the secular world and even in the church, people seem to have their act together. And we look at where they are, and very often we take a very deep breath and we say, you know, I could never get there. The problem with that is that we as people don't realize that it's a process. It's a whole bunch of small incremental steps to get from point A to point B. So I think that's the first thing that tends to be a little problematic in regard to change. I mean, if you talk to sociologists or psychiatrists, they'll tell you that the biggest challenge is people on this earth today in 2015 is all about change. But you know, as you pick up the Bible and you render the Bible down, first and foremost out of the chute is relationships, our relationship with God, pardon me, and then a very close second, a relationship with people. So love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second greatest commandment that God ever wrote is love your neighbor as yourself. Your ability to do the second one totally rests on the first one. So for example, I'll pick on myself because I'm a pretty big target. You know, I can only be the husband that God calls me to if my relationship with God is right. You know, I can only be the friend and neighbor that God calls me to if my relationship with God is right. So the first thing that we got to kind of get stowed away as believers is that we got to get that relationship tight with God. Now, if you're anything like me, there's little pockets of my life that I'm, you could say I fairly get high marks on. And then there's other areas of my life I need a little improvement. So this whole thing about goals is getting from point A to point B. Now, the other thing that kind of tends to be a little problematic is that, you know, as people in this culture, we tend to navigate through life by what the culture teaches or knowledge. Okay, that's you. Now, I know you're better looking than that, but that's you. Okay, so here you are here, and certainly this is where you want to be. So I think we can agree that it's a process. Actually, a success process. There's actually a process for failure, too. The big thing with failure is that we don't have to look for a new process for failure because that's working great, right? I mean, the deal is we got to look for a process that works. So if you look at your life and I look at my life and then we kind of weigh into God, God says, look, I'm going to help you with this life thing, but I'm not going to call it knowledge. I'm going to call it wisdom. And God says in his Bible that we just simply need to ask for wisdom. Now, knowledge, that's what you get in school. Knowledge gets you through school. Wisdom gets you through life. Now, I said a few minutes ago that any person who wants to better themselves, let's say this is a wise person, and this person, the Bible tells us that the opposite of a wise man is a fool. So what happens is you take God's word or God's truth and you introduce truth to both people. The wise man looks at the truth, takes a very deep breath and says, what do I have to do to change? The fool takes a deep breath and says, what do I need to do to change the truth? So our biggest dilemma at times is, you know, do we really want to know what God has to say for different things in life? So this whole process or this Paul project Jenna and I have been working on now for about a year and a half is all about putting some very important goals in your life to help you get from where you are to a place where you need to be. Make any sense? Now, John and I are going to kind of team teach this because it's five sessions. I'm going to do the very academic part tonight, which is the introduction. And we're going to do a little slide thing here, which lasts about 4 or 5 minutes. And then we're going to do a teaching on 7 steps of making goals powerful in your life. And then we're going to do 4 consecutive Thursday nights that are going to start at 6. John's going to do the first one on developing a spiritual goal in your life. So when you show up, or if you do show up, and I'll pay you to show up, but if you show up this coming Thursday, you're going to get a little kit. And the kit's going to have a worksheet, and we're going to help you with developing goals for each area, the 4 areas that we're going to be looking at. And then the other thing is that I want you to find a calendar that you can grab a hold of for the next 4 weeks. And the reason is that and I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, but one of the reasons why people kind of fail with their goals is, one of the things is they simply don't write it down. And what happens is, in order for a goal to be positive and in order for a goal to bring positive change in your life, the goal has to be measurable. For example, last year I did a class on goals and habits, and one of my goals was to lose 40 pounds. Well, I lost 38 pounds. And the way I did it, with God's help, is I took a calendar and I put my weight each day on the calendar, and it became very graphic and very measurable where it was at any given time. All right? One of the other dilemmas about developing goals is that many times, you know, there isn't anybody that doesn't want to better themselves, usually, all right? At least in the church world. But what happens is sometimes we start juggling just way too many goals. There's an old saying, a man that chases 2 rabbits goes home with none. So, you know, in the midst of this 4 or 5 week journey, we're going to probably develop 4 or 5 key goals that we're going to help you with. Questions so far? Okay. You ready, JB? I'm technologically challenged here. We'll see how this goes. Oh, we're ready to rock. Ready, buddy?
about 20 seconds of slide. Perfect. It's Katrina. That's Christopher. Pardon? I told you. I almost called you like 3 a.m. I was pumped.
Hard, rich, tough. And so discouraged that you just don't. It's not God always rescues every time. I know it's hard because it gets real hard sometimes. You just feel like you're in the desert. I mean, I know you're there, but I don't see. If you're one of those people tonight, have some. Because you know what? Help somebody. So be encouraged, even through the tough times in the deserts. Because you realize it's not.
Make you think a little. Okay, you should have before you virtually a blank sheet that says notes. And this will be for tonight. Like I said, you will have a worksheet on Thursdays. Pastor John's going to do the one on spiritual goal, and you'll fill out, and we're going to help you identify in this coming Thursday your spiritual goal, what you want your spiritual life to look like. You know, I think as believers, the thing that separates us, well, there's a lot of things that separate us from the secular world, but I think one of the tenors that God wants to get our attention is that every single goal on any given day that you and I set, need to glorify God. And that's the difference. You know, in the secular world, the things that get in the way is things like pride, right? And wealth, and being self-serving. So all of that stuff gets in the way. So one of the things we're going to talk about is I want to give you some tools tonight in regard to helping you set goals and some statistics. The other thing I want to give you at the end, too, is I want to be painfully honest with you, and I want to give you some very key facts that you can hang your hat on in regard to what type of goals does God usually bless. All right? So that's the bottom line. I mean, if you pick this grandiose goal and it sounds great to you, but in reality, if it doesn't fulfill God's will, and it doesn't bless God, and it doesn't honor God, and it doesn't cause us to take a stronger walk towards God, then that goal is folly, isn't it? I mean, it's just wasted time. So the very exciting journey of this whole Paul project is that There's hope. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me. There's still time to become the person that God wants you to be. The thing that stopped me in my tracks in the last few months finishing this up is that some of the stuff that you get from God is just painfully honest, and it's like the little diagram of the fool on the board. You know, part of you says, you know, well, can I bend the rules a little? Can I change the truth and realities? You can't, all right? There's only one way to go, and that's the right way. So as we progress through this, you know, if you have any questions, don't feel like, you know, you feel funny about asking a question, because this is your class and not my class. Okay, point number one, are we ready? Okay, we're going to take a break at 7, Pastor John, we said. So I'll go for about a half an hour, as long-winded as I am, and then we'll stop for coffee and a break, stretch your legs, bathroom break, and then we'll come back, and I promise you I'll have you out here punctually at 8 o'clock. Norm Baxter was my first Sunday school teacher, and that's one of the things I learned in his class, that you start on time and you finish on time. Tammy's smiling. And my second Sunday school teacher was George Rudd, who is big as a tree, if you know him. And he really persuaded me that I needed to give God my best. So I am a product of those two old saints. Okay, let's begin. First one, point number one in regard to goals. We need to be goal-orientated. We need to be goal-orientated. Someone asked me this morning, you know, why did you call it the Paul Project? Pastor John, you want to speak to that in a minute in regard to why we called it the Paul Project? Put you right on the hook here, because you didn't know I was going to ask you that, did you? You sure?
I have no idea how much thought you've given to how much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. Have any of you ever taken note of that? He's a character who occurs after the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It talks about the life of Christ, and really those Gospels all end shortly after the period of Jesus' resurrection. And he has given the church instruction, told them what to do, to go out into all of the world and make disciples, teaching them whatsoever things he said, I have commanded you. In the early history of the church, which is recorded in the book of Acts, you find a lot of great things happening. God meets with the early church. The Holy Spirit comes to them on the day of Pentecost. And God's Spirit is poured out into them. They spill out into the streets of Jerusalem. They have a message now that is burning within their hearts. You see people coming to God in great numbers. The Bible says on that first day, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 came to Christ. And so there is this great movement that is taking place, but there is also opposition from the religious authority of that time. And so what you begin to identify with Paul, when you find him, his name is not Paul. His name is Saul. He is Saul of Tarsus. He really, I suppose, is a religious student. He has been studying under the teaching of a man named Gamaliel, who was very well known, very powerful teacher. And Saul is very zealous. He is one of those guys that you can't settle down. He has a great passion. He has a great zeal. And I'd like you to take note of the fact that he has a great passion and he has a great zeal before he really begins to move his life into alignment with the truth. It's a natural thing with him. He is ambitious, goal-oriented man. The problem being that his goals are really established in the wrong direction. And we see as we follow the story that Saul is of such a nature, he's of such a drastic and radical nature, even as he pursues the wrong goals, that when people take Stephen outside the gates and they begin to stone him, and he is the first Christian martyr, that Saul is there, the Bible says, giving approval to his death. He's okay with killing folk in the name of what he believes. But then, as he is on his way to Damascus with letters of authority that are going to allow him to begin to arrest people there and begin to torture them, to imprison them. God comes into his life. And so Paul's entire direction, his name changes very shortly from Saul to Paul. The entire direction of his life changes. He is still a goal-oriented man. And what we see in him is a life that is transformed very, very rapidly when he gets the goal and when he gets the purpose right. Because earlier in his life, he was being successful. He was simply being successful doing the wrong things. And that may be somewhat of you. You may have actually a lot of success. Not everyone has a problem with not setting goals. Some people have a problem that they reach very well the goals they set. They simply are the wrong goals. And so I do understand we're actually talking to two different kinds of people here. I suppose maybe more. We're talking to people here through the period of this project who simply drift through life, and maybe that's been you, and you have some regrets, wasted time, wasted finances, a lot of things along that line. But we find great inspiration also in the life of Paul of what can happen when you actually set the right goals. Amen. And God then is your strength and your power.
Amen. Well said, John. Well, as John coined it, you know, we are going to open up the scriptures tonight in Philippians. Philippians 3. Verses 12 through 14. And what I want you to catch tonight in regard to Paul is that Paul is very goal-orientated. Very goal-orientated. Hear God's word. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, straining toward what is ahead, I press on forward to the goal with the prize for which God has called me, heaven's reward in Christ Jesus. Paul was goal-orientated. By definition, growth involves intentionality. You know, there are some things in your life, pardon me, and some things in my life that we simply have to be intentional about. You know, when my wife and I were blessed with two boys and all the challenges with that, and now they're young men and have wives and kids of their own. And, you know, growing up, I used to tell them all the time, and I'm sure they got tired of it. I used to say, you know, I want to say yes as much as I can, but there are times I just simply have to say no. And I think one of the things about doing this whole thing called life is that we need to be intentional about certain things. So in regard to yeses and nos, our yeses need to be yes on Monday and they need to be yes on Wednesday. I would say that the most powerful word in 2015 for you this year is the word no. Okay? The problem is we live in such a crazy-paced world. If you're anything like us and our family on the Atkinson Road, there is no way you're going to get all the stuff done that you think you should. And you know, the very good news is that God does not expect you to get it all done. God expects you to exercise intentionality and use the word no. You see, every time you and I use the word yes, it comes with a package deal. You know, I do some counseling during a week, and I find myself saying all the time that anytime you say the word yes, understand that you need to look as far down the road as you possibly can, because there's always a lot of small print when you say the word yes. So I think one of the challenges in our crazy life is that, you know, if we're going to set some goals to get to a life that matters the most, that blesses God the most, there's got to be a lot of times where we simply use the word no. And that's exercising intentionality. Am I making any sense? So goals make life intentional. Goals give focus. I got thinking this week that really there are only two ways to go through life. We can go through life by design or following God's cadence, or we can go through life by default or listening to the culture and what the culture expects. And we know the shortcomings certainly from that. Now, if you look at the stats, it's real discouraging. You know, I'm a stat guy. I study all that stuff. I study medical stats. My wife thinks I'm out of my mind. But I want to kind of get a trend in regard to where the population is going. I spent the last 6 months studying and reading everything I could pick up on in regard to habits and how habits are formed. And because I want to know, you know, as Christians, what can we use? What can we take God's word and look at our lives where they are and then make some course changes to get from point A to point B? Now, sadly, when it comes to the most popular time for people to set goals, they're called resolutions, is New Year's. And I got to tell you, this time of year in January, churches across the whole nation are in the process of helping people set goals or resolutions. The very, very sad stat is that for most people, they abandon their goal or their resolution within 2 weeks, and they never go back to it. And I think there's two main reasons why people abandon their goals, at least initially on. Ready for the first one? As people, as men and women of God, we need to make our goals measurable. Last year when we started this, I'll share two of my goals with you. I have some other goals that'll make my face turn red, but I can share these with you. The first one is that I was going to have one night a week as a date night with my wife. Okay, so that was my relational goal. We're going to be talking about relational. Oh, we got to show up for that. We got some neat stuff for that. So we're going to help you set up some relational goals. My spiritual goal was real simple, but was a stretch for me. And my spiritual goal was that every day I would spend the first hour of every day with God for the rest of my life. And I've been exercising that for about a year now. Now, I've missed a few, to be quite honest. I got a long way to go, but it has dramatically changed how I do this thing called life. And God's word talks about that we need to seek the face of God before we seek the face of man. So in my case, or in any case, people kind of drop the ball in regard to goals is because they don't make them measurable. So the one, for example, my physical goal was that I was going to lose 40 pounds. So I put it on the I call it the chubby board. I put it on the calendar, and I had, for most goals that you're going to set, let me be very defining. There ought to be a starting date and a stopping date. Now, I can't make a catch-all in regard to what goals should look like for everyone, because everyone is different. We all, we have different DNA. We have different thumbprints. God made us special and very, very unique. So consequently, what works for one may not necessarily work for another. But one of the things I can tell you statistically is that a lot of stats point to the fact that if you have a goal and you write it down and you have a starting time and a stopping time, the chances of that being effective has gone up dramatically. Some other things to think about in regard to goals is don't get hung up in regard to that your goal ought to be real large or grandiose. Like mine was, my spiritual goal is that it was going to be for the rest of my life. So it's kind of open-ended. But for example, it could be a short-term goal. Dave Foyle, when he was operated on, his first goal for the first week is that he could get out of bed and struggle down the hallway to the nurse's station and go back. So that was what, a very short-term goal. And what happens is short-term goals very often open up to wide goals, all right? Now, the other problem that people seem to struggle with nationwide is that people set too many goals, and I shared that old saying about chasing two rabbits. John and I have talked for hours in regard to, you know, how many goals should we work with you with? And out of the chute, we're going to be looking at 4 to 5 goals tops. Very, very important ones, very, very powerful ones, but just 4 or 5 goals. And I'll go as far to say this in regard to we need to be goal-orientated. Just like Paul, there needs to be established goals in every major aspect of your life. There's got to be a goal between you and God. If you're married, there's got to be a goal between you and your wife or you and your husband. There's got to be a goal physically, you know. Just like the fool and the wise man. You know, you tell the fool what he ought to be doing or she ought to be doing, and he wants to change the rules. He wants to change the truth. And the wise man says, what do I got to do to get from point A to point B? And that's what God's looking for. Listen, God's got not only goals for you eternally, God also has goals on this earth. You see, God's grace is so wide and so encompassing. He saves us by grace, pardon me, and he maintains us by grace. Now, what happens is we seek God's will when we get saved, so this whole will process is working as well. For example, you know, we accept Christ in our heart. It's nothing that we deserve or earn, and God bestows this grace on us. And then we exercise free will. And we say, God, please come into my heart. My life is a mess. Please help me. I want that relationship to flourish. Grace number one. Well, once we get saved and we go to maintaining grace, God's got wisdom there for us. But once again, we need to exercise our free choice and our free will. You know, we had it on the slide up there that we have been given a tremendous gift of free choice. But God expects you and I to choose wisely. So we go through life, even as early as tomorrow, and we come to these forks in the road, and we say, well, wait a minute, the Bible is not terribly explicit in regard to what I should do when something like that comes up. And that's where the Holy Spirit kicks in. Pastor John was talking about today in the sermon. See, that's the word called discernment. That's that little tug on your heart that says, you know, listen, you need not go that way. You need to go this way because that's the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. I don't care if you've been in prison for 30 years. You know, I don't care if you've made every wrong decision known to mankind. There's still time to make things right as long as you draw in a breath. Amen? And that's the power of the gospel. The gospel is not some shopping list as we walk through the aisles of life. First and foremost, it's a way of living. So this whole grace thing is at work in every single second of your life. The minute you get up in the morning, God's grace is around you, just hovering. God's Holy Spirit is just hovering, wanting to make a tremendous impact on your heart. But you know as well as I do that the Holy Spirit is not a bully. The Holy Spirit needs to be invited into your life. There's that exercise of free will again. Sadly, we never, ever move forward if we just coast. The reality is if we coast, we end up what? Falling backwards. Goals are spiritual statements of faith. The bigger your God, the bigger the goals. Questions? Okay, point number one, we need to be goal-orientated. Point number two, I like this one. Goals focus our energy. Goals focus our energy. The boys and I have been working at Camillus. We're working on a 60 office cubicles, and we got to do ceilings and metal studs. And one of the nice things that we use, and not when I learned my apprenticeship, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, now we have these lasers. And they're awesome. You shut the light off, and they're multicolored, and you put them on these magnificent stainless steel tripods, and you shoot these beams of light. And within seconds, you know exactly where stuff is level, and you know exactly when stuff is plumb. I mean, you could take a blind man and make him a carpenter in 20 minutes. But the point I want to make is the thing that is just so exciting about the laser is that it is light that is what? Focused, all right? There's that whole intentionality thing again, all right? So one of the things that we get energy from in regard to goals is that once we start to focus and once we start to realize what is most important in our life, all of a sudden, this whole thing called life becomes dramatically different. And, you know, I got thinking also that goals keep us from wasting time. They keep us from wasting energy. They help us to protect our reputation. Because, see, if you're headed in the right direction, man, you got it. You know, never, ever be afraid of being in a boat if God's your captain. Right? Linda and I watched a movie last night about three Navy sailors. True story. They were pilots, and they got shot down during World War II. They spent 36 consecutive days on a life raft. One of them was a believer. He was a Baptist. And they started praying to God. They prayed for rain. And as blight as that looked, and as ominous as the clouds were, and as terrible as it was, you know, God came through. So, listen, never, ever be fearful of getting out on a limb, because that's where the fruit is. The fruit's not at the trunk. You know, this whole Paul project is about you and I stretching ourselves, because the greatest strides that we will make spiritually are the times that we are most taken out of our comfort zone. You know, the same thing when you reach out to people. The greatest strides that you will do to help mankind are the times that are most inconvenient. So focus is the key to an effective life. The more you focus, the more effective your life is going to be. Sadly, our world is changing dramatically. Our lives are spread too thin. Our lives are crying out for focus. And the key to focus is, it's all about what matters most. Now, the thing about wisdom is that God promises wisdom, so we read God's Word, and we allow the Holy Spirit to kind of filter through into our heart, and in my case, my thick head. But you know what? There also needs to be a process, and this whole thing in regard to goals, focus, our energy, is that God, ready for this? Probably should put this on your paper in bold school book text, right? We need, as we look at wisdom and in regard to where we need to be, we need to simply stop and think. Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet. So the assumption there is that you take the truth, unlike the fool, right? You take the truth, you hold up the truth to your life and say, wait a minute, my life does not match the truth. So either I throw this out and get a new rule book, or I say, what do I need to do to comply? Last year, the boys and I, we save all our scrap steel. And once a year, I probably make three trips to a very large scrap yard in Syracuse, and I put it on the dump truck, and I make my way down there. And I always keep a couple of extra Bibles in all our trucks, because you never know when God's going to, you know, give you opportunity. So I pull in this scrap yard, and there's a black man by the scales, and he looks exactly like Mike Tyson. He even had a gold tooth in the front. I mean, this guy is cut, right? So I pull up there, and I heard God say, not audibly, but in my heart, I heard God say, Bashiani, give him a Bible. And I'm like, whoa, that ain't happening. Fat man gets stabbed at scrapyard. Found an old boiler the next day. Well, I went into the scrapyard, and we dropped all our scrap. And on the way out, I couldn't take it anymore, so I pulled the truck over. And I didn't say, hey, Mike, I got out of the truck and I handed him the Bible and I say, you know, maybe I'm a whack job, but I just feel like I got to give you this. And he really showed no emotion at all. So a week had gone by and it was time for me to go back to the scrapyard. And I pull up and who do I see? Mike. And I'm saying, man, this is it. And he's holding a piece of pipe, right? And I'm like, this is really it. So I pull up to the scales, and he goes like this, roll down the window. I go, here we go, right? So I roll down the window, and he says, when you're done, I'd like to talk to you a minute. And that's how he talked. I mean, I got a deep voice. His was like four octaves below mine. I said, okay. I said to myself, okay, Mike, I'll be back. So I dump the load, and they come back, and he says, pull a truck over. So I pull a truck over. I get out of the truck, and he's got the Bible. And he said, this isn't me. And I go, here we go. I said, well, you know, I just felt led to give you the Bible. He says, no, you don't understand. My grandmother has been after me forever to read this, and I've been reading the book of John, and I look at that, and I look at my life, and it doesn't match. It's not me. Oh, bingo. And he said, thanks. Whew. Goals. And then I didn't get beat up either. Goals focus our energy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, therefore I do not run the race aimlessly. My eye is fixed on a goal. If you hang in here with Pastor John and I for 30 days, I promise you that your life will change dramatically in 30 days. It's gotta. Because anytime you make God your captain for every little nook and cranny in your life has gotta change for the better. And the very exciting thing is that the Bible says is that once we get to a place where we're making more right decisions than wrong decisions, we become a very useful, God calls it a vessel. You know, you got those favorite pots of pans in the kitchens, that favorite coffee mug, I do, right? It's chipped up pretty good, but that's the one I like at 4:30 in the morning. Well, God's got favorite vessels. I mean, he loves all of us, but, you know, God wants to use us in a powerful way. So this is the very exciting part, is that the closer we get to God, the more we're going to be used by God. Isn't that neat? Okay, so goals focus our energy. Okay, let me just go a couple more minutes and we'll take a break. Point number three, goals keep you going. Goals keep you going. Goals give us hope to persist. Bible says Jesus endured the cross because he knew what was ahead. And I said earlier, not only does God have goals for you in regard to eternity, God has goals for your life. You know, your pastors in this church and your Sunday school teachers, in fact, in all evangelical churches in this great land of ours, they really have two charges in their life. The first charge is to help people die correctly. And then the close second is for people to live correctly. In every case, is that grace thing at work. Isn't that neat? So if you don't have a goal in your life, you really don't have any reason to get out of bed. You know, when I was in high school, I got a job at the high school in the summers for two summers, and one of the custodians was from Poland, and he was a Holocaust victim. I mean, he had the numbers tattooed on his wrist. Just, I mean, you hear the stories, it just, even to this day, it just curls the hair on the back of my neck. But I read back in the 50s, they wanted to know, of the people that survived the Holocaust, as difficult and terrible and tragic as that was, pardon me, was there a common thread in regard to the ones that survived? You know, if they didn't get gassed or whatever, but if they got out of there and they survived, you know, was there some commonality to that? And what they found out was, is that the ones that they interviewed that survived, each and every one of them had something to look forward to. Each of them had a goal. They wanted to get back home and do certain things. So they, although they were, I'm sure, sad and worried, but they never fell into such deep despair that they just gave up on life, right? So as people, you know, there's no reason for you and I to get out of bed if we don't have a goal, right? So, you know, I work with some pretty depressed people, and one of the things I try to do right out of the chute is I try to get some goals going. Because it's common sense, right? If you got something to look forward to, it gives you a reason to get up in the morning. I did this presentation in North Syracuse, and I got all done on this elderly woman, very well-dressed, said, I'd like a word with you. And I said, fine. And I did one on depression, and she said, every single thing that you said was just plain old common sense.
And I took a deep breath and I said, yeah, but you know what? Common sense has fallen on hard times these days. And that's, you know, the Bible is common sense. The Bible is wisdom. The Bible, first and foremost, is a compass. It's not a roadmap. It's a compass in regard to the direction that we should take. Job in 6:11 says, I do not have the strength to endure. I do not have a goal to encourage me to carry on. Have you ever felt that way in your life? I mean, I've struggled with bouts of depression in my life. And usually you just get swept away in this personal pity party. And someone's got to grab you by the collar and say, suck it up. Set some goals. Get yourself a reason to get out of bed in the morning. Amen? The number one prescription that's prescribed across this great United States of ours is for depression. Even believers, there's tons of people that suffer with depression. John and I are going to do a seminar in all four seasons. We're going to do one this spring on the thieves that steal your joy. And we're going to talk in very deep, we're going to do some real deep teaching in regard to how to battle depression in your life. So that's something to look forward to. So in Job's case, you know, he didn't have any goals going. He needed some goals. Listen, long-term goals keep you from getting discouraged from short-term setbacks. You know, when I first got saved 32 years ago, I thought the definition of a mature Christian is someone who could recite Scripture, and that's very important. But I also have come to the conclusion, I think I have this right, that a lot of the ability to be a mature Christian is being okay with any circumstance you find yourself in, right? No matter where you are in any given day, listen, God's got it under control. Don't sweat the small stuff. When you have goals, valleys are never places of permanence. They're just times of passage. You know, as I look around, some of you guys been through some very difficult times in your life. And the mere fact that you're here tonight is that you got a God that loves you more than life itself. Amen? So, you know, I got thinking this summer, I turned 63 next month. And, yeah. You know, I want to go out doing this thing called life right? It's not about money in the bank, although it's neat when you could buy a new four-wheeler drive. I mean, that's neat. But the reality is that, you know, what are you leaving your grandkids, right? Where's their heart? Let's take a break.
I shared with Tom the thing that he was sharing about how goals actually focus our energy put me in mind of something that I had heard a number of years ago. When I was a boy, we had a president in this country. His name was John Kennedy. How many of you are old enough to remember when we landed on the moon? A few of you are. Okay. I am. I remember very distinctly listening to it on the radio outside a tabernacle in the East Michigan District because it came during our family camp time. That had begun when President Kennedy had visited Rice University down in Texas, had given a speech, and had announced the goal of putting a man on the moon by the end. He was from Massachusetts of this decade. And so these were a few of the words that he shared on that occasion. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Goals have a powerful effect in helping us be the people that God created and designed us to be. And so I want you to know whatever your goal was in the first part of this, I believe that you probably reached that tonight. And I'm excited to hear what you have in the second part here for us, Tom. Thank you.
Get a long enough break, wasn't too bad, right? Okay, we're on point number four. I got a question for you. Have you ever got to a place, pardon me, a point in your life where you didn't really dream anymore? You know, as you read the accounts in both the Old and New Testament, you know, I'm convinced that God wants to know our dreams and our aspirations. You know, sometimes they don't, or many times they don't line up with His will. But, you know, God wants to know your heart. One of the things, I've gone through this tremendous transformation in the last year since I've really tried to spend the first hour of every day. And one of the things I find myself spend a lot of time on, and I don't know if, well, I do know, it's the Holy Spirit tugging on my heart. But I just sense, you know, after I read the book of Psalms and I read some Proverbs, I just sense this tremendous tug on my heart that says, you know, God wants to know what's going on with you. What are your dreams are? What do you want to do, you know? And so I spend a fairly good chunk in the morning talking to God, and I share that stuff with Him, you know? And I'm not talking about whether I want pancakes in the morning or eggs. I don't do pancakes anymore, but you know, it's God wants to know what your dreams are and what your aspirations are. Amen? Okay, point number four. Pardon me. Goals build our character. Drifting in life doesn't build character. I think I mentioned earlier, or maybe on one of the tapes, that the greatest benefit of accomplished goals is not so much the accomplishment. I think it's more about the person that we become. So I'll pick up myself again. If you have a spiritual goal that you set this week, and a year from now you look back and say, you know, because I've exercised this spiritual goal, I've really become a different person. You know, each of us have different identities. You know, there are people, their identity is where they work and or what their career is. The very sad thing is that, you know, you can't take your career to heaven. But I can tell you what you can take to heaven is your character. About 4 years ago, I did a teaching on heaven, what heaven looked like. Man, I found some neat stuff. And I can tell you that we're not just going to float around on a cloud playing a harp. I mean, I'll show you the scriptures. We're going to be busy. And a lot of the stuff that you're going to be busy with has much to do with the character that you develop on this earth. Right? Just like Paul, you know, Paul was tenacious. I think I can use that word, right? He was very, very pointed. He was very smart. You know, of the day, he was one of the religious leaders or the religious leaders. But all of that charisma, you know, got transformed into what blesses God. And that's what God is trying to do with us. You see, God is more interested in our character than our accomplishments. That's something you could jot down. So how does this goal stuff work? You know, I'm a very pragmatic guy. I got to know how things work. When I got saved 32 years ago, I virtually locked myself in a room, took the Bible, and I got to know where all this stuff fit, right? Because I felt like a Neanderthal, right? I mean, I had the Bible with the nice leather cover, and I used some of those buzzwords the old-timers used, but man, I was like, I didn't have a clue. So I started to go through the Bible, and man, after a while, spending some time in the Bible, I just really, and I mean this earnestly, I just really started to understand myself more. You know, I saw my selfish side. I started to see responsibilities that I never, ever thought that I should shoulder. You know, that God calls us to not be like everyone else. I think, bar none, our biggest challenge is to be average. Wherever you and I go, man, we ought to stick out like a sore thumb. Here's one you could jot down. Wherever you go, things ought to get better because you have Christ in your life. Some years ago, I got voted to be president of the union, and you try to be a president of a teachers union with 500 members, there's nothing worse than a room full of teachers, I'll tell you what. And I never forget the superintendent at the end of the year called me and I said, Bashiani, we got to talk. And I said, oh man, here. I mean, he never called again, right? Unless you did some bad things. Well, I didn't beat up any kids and I didn't steal any money, so I thought I was safe. He said, you know, I don't know about you. I said, what's that? And I said, here it comes. He says, you, and I'm not telling you this to puff you up, and this is right after I got saved. He said, you have this tremendous calming effect on people. And I can't put my finger on it. I want to know why. It felt like saying. And that wasn't my, that's not my identity. You know what I mean? So God takes us, and Roger get a kick out of us. God uses 80 grit sandpaper and starts sanding off the rough edges, right? And then, so all of a sudden, you start taking on this whole new identity. Now, I think I have this figured out. When I'm working on a goal, you probably should jot this down too. When I'm working on a goal, the Holy Spirit is working on me. See, if my goal lines up in regard to blessing God and honoring God, the Holy Spirit starts to do a tremendous work on my heart. All of a sudden, I start looking at people differently. I think one of the exciting things is that when you and I start getting in close cadence with God, there starts to be these little extra antenna that start growing out of your head. I know, call 911, I'm losing it. But we get this whole new antenna system. And this whole new antenna system allows you, for the first time in your life, to be receptive to someone's broken heart. All of a sudden, you got a wavelength that you've never, ever had before. You're tuned in. You see, if you are not in love with people, you're not in love with God. Amen? So that whole gospel thing about the most important fruit of the Spirit is love, that's it. You see, because once we start going from just believing in God to really believing in God, to make God the Lord of our life, some dramatic things start to happen, and our character changes. So I'm working on a goal, and the Holy Spirit starts working on me. We never become the man or woman of God. Let me rephrase that. We never become the man or woman of God that God wants until we desire and plan to set goals to be. See, that's that whole thing. You know, I showed you the fool and the wise man. The thing about the fool is that, you know, he never or she never really has any desire to change what their life looks like. So they basically take God's truth and they throw it out with the laundry. And I take a deep breath because I think many times when God or the Holy Spirit tugs my heart, if I wait long enough, that feeling goes away. Here's one you could jot down. Good ideas have a short shelf life. So Linda says, you know, Tom, you promised me you'd mop the floor after coming in here from your wood shop and throwing all these wood chips on. And for at least 3 minutes, I am very convicted. But if I wait long enough, hoorah, it's gone. So what I've learned in this little head of mine is that you need to act on convictions quickly. Good ideas have a short shelf life. We're doing pretty good on time. Okay, point number five. Any questions so far? I know I've been terribly academic. Point number five. But John and I wanted to give you some tools to use in the coming weeks, okay? Point number five. Good goals get rewarded. Good goals get rewarded. You've heard it said that a lot of the outreach stuff that you and I do, no one ever sees. The only one that sees it is God. So God, if you know, God expects you and I never to really wear any medals. I mean, that's not going to happen. But you know in your heart of hearts when you've done the right thing. When it was just terribly inconvenient for you to get up at 2 in the morning and help someone that's at the end of their rope. Some years ago, I got a phone call at 3 in the morning, and I'm like, who is this, right? That was before cell phones. I only got a cell phone a year ago. I'm like, hi, Mr. Business High Tech, but in reality, man, I don't even know what half the buttons do. So I got a phone call at 3 in the morning, and it's one of my old students. And I said, I'll change his name to protect the innocent. I said, John, what are you doing calling me at 3 in the morning? He said, I didn't know who else to call. He said, I'm drunk. My wife's left me. And I really don't have anything to live for. Well, it's 2015. He's still alive. Amen. And it was nothing for me. The only thing I did was give him an ear. Okay? There's a lot of times that you are going to come across some very needy people. And if you're anything like me, because I'm a word man, very often we feel like we got to fill the air with words. But in reality, some of the best medicine that we can do for people is to be a good listener. Okay? Here's one that you probably should jot down. Man, this is going back. I think I can pull this one out. It's better to be interested rather than interesting. You know why? Because it gives someone validation. I mean, you think about it. When all of you have been at some horrendous crossroads in your life when you're up against it and you didn't know where to turn, where did you turn? You turned to a credible person. So you talk about rewards. If we can get our lives to a place where God sees us as a useful vessel, we are in for some very, very exciting times. The thing is with that we need to embrace the truth. I learned a long time ago that I need to fail quickly. Okay. I want to know what doesn't work. I want to pick up my tools, my marbles, and go on to the next thing. All right? We need to fail quickly and then go on to what works. So it's this whole goal thing is a process. It's taking a very candid look at where you are and then coming up with a process or a focus in regard to where you want to be. And the reality is we're all different. You know, for some of us, it takes us very long to get from point A to point B. That's not a bad thing. You know, that's why they have erasers on pencils. I mean, we've all made some terrible choices or made some terrible mistakes. I hear people sometimes say, well, I made a mistake. I said, no, you made a poor choice. And they say, some of my college students, they'd say, well, what's the difference? I said, well, a mistake is when you get up in the morning and put a black sock on and a red sock. That's a mistake. When you willfully do something wrong and you know it's wrong, that's a poor choice. And they're like, ooh, we better change the rules. So I think one of the exciting things about rewards for goals is that we see relationships with people just blossom because you're there, okay? Once again, if you truly love God, you can't help but love people. It ought to come out of your skin. You know, you ought to, like someone eating garlic, it ought to be real obvious that someone's been eating garlic. Where's my buddy Roy? There's not many of us left. Sandy's here, I think, someplace. Hey, Sandy. Right? Well, it ought to come out of a pores of our skin that we love people. Okay? And that's a tremendous reward. And, you know, in reality is the Bible says we're going to get rewards in heaven. I want a big ranch. I can't wait. Okay. Let's read Proverbs 11:27 together. Proverbs 11, verse 27. I love the book of Proverbs. You know, if you read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs, for the most part, is your relationship with people. If you read the book of Psalms, it's your relationship with God. Well, the old salts in the morning used to spend time in the book of Psalms first, and then they would read a proverb. There's 31 Proverbs, so whatever the date is, that's where they'd spend their time reading Proverbs that day. But they're talking about wisdom. And this is really a neat little nugget of wisdom in regard to being rewarded from God. Everybody there? Proverbs 11, verse 27. You have that, look up. Let me see those blues, greens, browns, bloodshots. Mine are bloodshot. Okay, ready? Whoever seeks good finds favor. I don't know about you, but I want to find favor with God, right? I want him on my team. When I was playing high school football, we had this guy by the name of John Dodabo. He went on to play for the New York Jets. Big kid. In high school, he was, and I wasn't tiny, but he was, back then, he was 6'2", weighed about 260. He ran a 40 and 4.9 with full equipment. And I'll tell you what, we lost one game the whole year, and when things got tough, you know who they put in the game? John Dodabo. They put him as fullback. Now, once he put his head down, there ain't no stopping that boy, right? I mean, that boy goes to the line, you got some favor, right? So that's, you know, God's on our side. That's the very exciting thing. So listen, we got to, this whole goal process, no matter what we find on our plate on any given day, we got to be okay with circumstances because God is always, what, up to something good. And there's a lot of dangers out there. There's a lot of stuff that want to grab you and pull you down. Linda and I were in Alaska a couple years ago, and I get up really early in the morning. I went down to the docks, and there was an old Native American Indian there, fisherman, old gnarled up his skin, you know, and I'll talk to a fence post. So we got talking, you know, I was there a couple of days, and we got to be buds, and I said, you know, how come there's no wildlife on some of these islands that are just off the coast of Alaska? And he started to laugh. He says, well, my grandfather used to tell a story that he saw a moose one time swimming from the mainland of Alaska to one of the islands. He got about halfway there, and a whale came up and pulled him down. Killer whale. And my point in that story is that, you know, there's stuff in life that want to suck you down, that wants to discourage you. And so the bottom line is, you know, when you're filled with worry and you're filled with discouragement, that's a real good time for you to stop and take time out and set some goals that are going to allow you to cast your eyes on the positive things of life, right? Because we all go through tough stuff, right? Okay. Okay, this is kind of a neat one. Number 6, how do we know what kind of goals God blesses? I mean, how do you know that? What's a blessing from God? This is not a trick question. When you say, you know, it's God's blessing, what's blessing mean? Pardon? Yeah, God smiles down on us, and, you know, it's not an extra $3,000 in your checking account, although that wouldn't be bad, but it could be a rainless day when you need a rainless day. It could be rain when you need rain. It could be the pain taken away in your leg that you've had forever. It could be a relationship that all of a sudden is starting to get fixed that you thought would never, ever be fixed. That's God's blessings, isn't it? Now, this whole process of goal building that John and I are going to bring you through, Pastor John and I are going to bring you through, one of the things that we're really going to stress in regard to whether it's a relational goal or a spiritual goal or a physical goal is that we want to make sure that you're going to set up goals that God is going to or want to bless. And I'm going to give you just three little bullets to write in your notes in regard to what type of goals that God blesses. Are you ready? You got your pens ready? Okay, number one, God, let me tell you what he won't bless. God will not bless any goals that are motivated by selfish ambition. Makes sense, right? God will not bless any goals motivated by selfish ambition. I got two others. Get that look up. Next one's one of my favorites. And I'm sure as this as I draw breath tonight. God will bless any goal that causes our faith and trust to increase in him. God will bless any goal that causes our faith and trust to increase in him. The bigger the God, the bigger the goal. You know, God outblesses us and outthinks us every time we turn around, you know? When we think it can't get any better, God just blesses our socks off, right? Number three, God blesses goals that seek his will before our own. God blesses goals that seeks his will before our own. And a real neat scripture that just really speaks to that is 2 Corinthians 5:9. And it, because of time, let me read it to you. It says, so we make it our goal to please God. Okay, question so far. Doing okay? We're a quiet group, but that's okay. It's not a bad thing. Bobby.
Could you real quickly reiterate the three things? Recap them. I think I missed it.
I'd be delighted. How do we know what kind of goals God blesses? Well, there's three. Actually, there's probably more, but I wrote down three. God will not bless any goals that are motivated by selfish ambition. Got that one? Number two, God will bless any goal that causes our faith and trust to increase in him. Good man, hoorah. Third, God blesses goals that seek his will before our own. To seek God's will before our own. Yeah. All right. All right, so we're on this adventure this week, right? Now, I'm going to give you my email because I want to help you in the next 4 or 5 weeks to help you not only set up a goal, but help you obtain a goal. And don't feel funny about emailing me. I'd love to talk with you during the week, okay? Love it. I'll write it on before you go. Okay, I'm going to do point number 7. We've got a few minutes. I want to talk about habits because habits are really intertwined in regard to goals. But let me park here for a while and talk in regard to point number 7. What three things need to be in place for our goals to be successful? Okay, attitude's a lot of it, isn't it, Curtis? First one, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to make changes. We need the Holy Spirit to kick in. I said earlier that the toughest thing that you and I could do on any given day is change. In fact, the number one, I'll go as far as to say this, the number one construction project for God on any given day is change. Just like my buddy Mike Tyson,
It's a miracle I'm still alive. You pick up the Bible and you look at your life and say, wait a minute, that's not me. And the fool says, change the rules. But the wise man says, what do I have to do to be in compliance? I had a very difficult billing inspector this week in Syracuse. You know, we did this big, big floor, ripped out the floor, put all these monster floor joists in. The plumbers came in, which we work with every day, put these monster drains in. The electricians ran their conduit. So we insulated the floor, and then I tell the guys, all right, put the plywood down. Nail guns banging. By 1 o'clock, we're drinking coffee, everybody smiling. All of a sudden, the inspector comes in, he goes, that's not a good sign, right? He said, how come, this is how he had a deeper voice than Mike. How come the floor is covered? I said, well, you know, everything is in place. You've seen our work before, and I took some photos. He said, I need the floor to be uncovered. You know, if I wanted to be a bad guy, I could have you rip the floor up in the next hour. I said, Frank, you really gonna do that? No, but I want you to know I could do that. Okay, I'm a compliance guy, right? I've only had one ticket in my whole life. And I was eating a piece of pizza when I was driving, and the cop didn't think that was too funny. Okay, so number one, hoorah, we need, I'm sorry, I'm being way too foolish. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to help make changes, because we can't do it on our own. Zechariah 4:6, man, he nails it. You know what he says? Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Hoorah. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Okay, number two, we need God's word to empower us. We need God's word to empower us. Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not... Let me back up a little. You know, before Joshua got his marching orders, in the first chapter of Joshua, you know, he starts taking on all this major responsibility. And he started as a very young man, and all of a sudden he's got all this responsibility. And this is the comment in regard to how important the law of God is, or the word of God. It says, the book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but that shall meditate on it day and night. You know, the bottom line is there's scripture that we simply need to put to memory. You know, because we live in a fallen world. One of my favorites is, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet. Man, if I was going to get tattoos, I'd have three of them bad boys right on this hairy sailor chest of mine. I mean, they'd be there, right? All right. I'm sorry, I'll behave. Number three. All right, so... We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. Number two, we need God's word to empower us. And here's a really important one. We need God's people to help support us. My little support system is this little 96-pound girl right here in the second row. 96 pounds of lightning, that's her. Right? I wouldn't be sitting up here tonight if it wasn't for her. Right? Good Italian Catholic from Manhattan. You don't become a born-again believer, much less read the Bible and be Italian, right? You're supposed to be in a mafia and live in Puerto Rico. What's up with that? All right, so like my goals, I must be getting tired because I'm getting way too foolish. I write my goals on a calendar, right? I write my heart's on my sleeve. So Linda looks at that and says, well, you're doing a good job, or we're not eating that. No, we're not going there, right? Like the other night, the grandkids are over and they love pizza. Man, I could eat two pizzas myself, right? So I have one piece and then I have two and I kind of look over and I get to look like,
same one you're getting right now. Okay?
Now I'll have a glass of water, just what I wanted. So one of the things, listen, one of the things you can do if you can in the next four Thursdays is bring someone that's going to help you with your goals, if you can. I know that's not always possible. Maybe he or she is right here right now, all right? Because it takes a support team to help get you to a place where you need to be. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "A cord," John, you were just talking about this, "a cord of three strands is not quickly broken," right? Oh, I got 14 minutes. I am on a roll. Okay, are we ready? Okay, turn that bad boy over. We're going to talk about some, I'm going to educate you on habits in the next 13 and a half minutes. So I was telling you about this guy, this professor that the United States government hired when they started the war in Baghdad. And what they did was, this guy is the guru of habits. And I've been reading his stuff. You know, he started writing stuff at the university level, wrote some amazing books, and I'll share those titles with you if you're interested. And so they send this guy into Baghdad for a whole year. And what he did was he studied all the habits of the enemy before the American soldiers got there. Ready to take some notes? Okay, I got some good stuff for you. Okay, we are creatures of habit. I told you I study all that stat stuff all the time, both medical and culturally, what people tend to do all over the world. And one of the very interesting statistics in regard to habits came out of Stanford 3 years ago. And they found, after their studies, ready for this, 47% of the stuff that you're going to do tomorrow is habit-driven. Well, you say, well, Bashiani, that's not a bad thing. Well, it's a bad thing if it's a bad habit. It's a good thing if it's a good habit. I was in Cicero the other day, and I had this nice guy with these fancy lights kind of light up behind my truck. So I pulled over, and he said, "Are you in the habit of not putting your seatbelt on?" I said, "Well, I got it, but I had shoulder surgery, and I just wear them on my waist." And he looked at me like, "Yeah, I heard that one before." So I saw him look in, right? Young kid, right? Like, and I did, all right? So he was reminding me that, you know, when and God does this to us, if we have bad habits in place, the only way to get rid of bad habits is to replace them with good habits. Now, here's the premise, and I think I have this right. If 40% or even 30%, or if you believe Stanford, 47% of the stuff that you're going to do tomorrow morning is habit-driven. Here's the reality as believers. I'm going to write a book on this. We are responsible for the habits that we have in place. Right? So if you got a bad habit in place, it's got to go. Right? If it's a good habit, read God's Word, spend time helping people. That stuff's got to stay. But we're responsible for the habits we have in place. Now, habits are very difficult to get rid of, especially the bad ones. So in therapy, what a lot of people do is they instill what they call, probably should jot this down, piggyback habits. For example, if you go to the dentist, I don't know about you, but the resounding complaint is, you need to floss your teeth more. How many people have heard that?
Hoorah.
Okay, so what you do is, even though that's very timely to do, what you could do is when you get up and you brush your teeth, just floss one tooth at least to begin with. So what you're doing is you have an instilled habit now of brushing your teeth, and what you do is you piggyback the idea of flossing at least what? One tooth. And all of a sudden you start really getting into it, right? And you start flossing the whole nine yards. The next time you go to a dentist, he goes, "Whoa, nice job," right? All right, so as believers, you know, all our goals and stuff are going to be tied up with habits that we have in place. And like I said, habits are very difficult to break. I work with some people who struggle with chemical dependency. And one of the first things I do early on is I change their habits of their life. For example, if they drive from Syracuse to Pulaski and they've gone that same way for 25 years, I have them take a different route. Well, why would I do that? To break the chain of a habit, and probably ought to jot this down, because what happens is, what drives habits, Tom, I'm glad you asked, triggers drive habits. What's a trigger? Okay, when you go to a light, a traffic light, and the light is green, that's a what? That's a trigger, all right? Well, in the habit world, there are things that trigger you and I in regard to behavior. So how do you jog people out of habits that they shouldn't be in? Well, one of the things you need to do is take a very candid look at the habits you have in place. So, excuse me, when John and I do our teaching in the next couple of weeks on goals, one of the things on the worksheet is that we want to be, you know, we don't want to know everything that's going on, but we're going to be inquisitive in regard to what are some habits that may be hindering you in regard to getting to a place where you need to be. Maybe, for example, maybe you're getting up too late. Maybe you want to be more proficient in teaching Sunday school or whatever. Well, maybe you need some help in some of the skill sets that you presently have. You see what I mean? So you know better than anyone else what needs to improve to help you get from point A to point B. Any questions so far on habits? John.
Does that mean that it actually is easier to form a complex of habits than what it is to form a singular habit that is kind of isolated in your behavior?
Yeah, did everyone hear that question? Just do that a little louder, John. You need a mic, do you? Okay.
My question was whether it's actually easier to form a complex of habits that support each other than to form a single habit that's kind of isolated in your behavior.
Yeah, and I'll answer it this way. Some years ago, the boys and I did a job for a retired general in the Army, and he was an engineer, and his job was to design tanks. Now, what happens is, at some point in history, tanks started to take on all this new technology. So one of the struggles that they found in the military is that it was very difficult for a soldier to get just some basic training and operate the tank properly. So what they did was they took the habits that they want the soldier to begin to be comfortable with in regard to driving and operating a tank, and they broke it down into very small incremental steps, very small incremental habits, all leading to the big habit. All right, so depending on the goal or depending on the habit, you know, it's hard to say that, you know, complex habits are more difficult to put in place. Usually the complex ones, therapists or counselors are usually try to get you to break those down in a series of small incremental steps to get there, you know? Some years ago, I had a student, his father was from Nepal. He was in an orphanage, and he lived just at the foothold of one of the big mountains there. I think it was Everest. And he was in my class actually 2 years, and I said, you know, tell me about Mount Everest and all the climbers that come there every year. And, you know, so he started to open up and talk about that. And I said, man, how do those guys get to a place where they just climb those high elevations with that extreme weather? And he smiled and he said, you know, they have, and I guess I knew this, but I just never really sunk in, but he said they have a series of base camps at different elevations. And he said every day they have a goal to get to a certain base camp. And if the weather's too bad, they stay in the base camp where they are, and then the weather clears, they go to the next base camp. And I think in regard to goals and to habits that we may have, sometimes, you know, if we can just even make just a little positive forward movement, that's a lot, all right? Because you got to look at it in the big scheme of things. I don't know if I answered that, John, but that's danced around there a little, huh? Anybody else have any questions? Yes, Colonel. Say that again, sir. Yes. That's good. There's been a lot of studies in regard to defining what triggers are. And you know what? Most every trigger is tied to our senses. I'll pick on me. You know, 5:30 in the morning, I'm driving through, and if Dunkin' Donuts is making donuts, and I got the windows down in August, man, that big steering wheel and that one-ton truck of mine just pulls right in the... But I haven't done that in a long time. No, but you know what I'm saying, right? I just use that as an example, right?
Okay.
You're getting yourself
into I know. I'm gonna be quiet. Any other questions? Thanks, Colonel. Okay, good. All right, so we're in for exciting times. All right, let me give you a little homework. Ready? Nothing crazy. All right. How many people think they can at least make one more session? Think. Okay, awesome. Oh, great. Almost everyone. All right, let me give you some homework. Get on the computer and print yourself off. I need you to get a calendar for 30 days. Can you do that? If you can't, email me and I'll make you one. So I'll make it right here, to-do list. To-do list. Okay, so print yourself a calendar. Okay, number two, when you come in on Thursday, John and I will have for you a goal worksheet. The other thing I want you to do, we're going to pass around a email sign-up sheet. And the reason for that is we want to email you during the week to give you some encouragement. You notice Weight Watchers is doing that now? Have you seen that on TV? Every time you join Weight Watchers, you get this infamous coach someplace in East Kansas someplace say, okay, fat boy, you can do it. But that, you know, because we all need someone to stand alongside us to help us, right? All right, so calendar, right? Worksheet, email, sign up. Now, the other thing I want you to do is, I said earlier, Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought about my ways and I what? Turned my feet. I want you to do some thinking between now and Thursday. And do you remember the four areas that we're going to develop goals for? Let me give them to you again. You ready? First one John's going to do is spiritual. Probably should write it down. Then I'm going to kick in and do one on relationships. I'm going to get out of the way in a minute. Third one is going to be physical goals. Yeah, well, I'm going to call it, that's right, Curtis, but I'm going to call it mental health. I'm really going to get into what causes depression and stuff like that, so hopefully I can help some folks that are struggling with that, okay? So listen, we're in for an exciting time. Thank you so much for being part of it. Wayner, shoot, nice and loud so I can hear you. Sir? Yeah. You're a good lead-in, man. Did everyone hear the question? He said, we still got a minute. Do we pick up a lot of habits or the ways of how we do life from our parents? And the answer is that. That's exactly right. Therapists would put that under the heading of, ready for that, family chemistry. So you got genetics kicking in, you got family chemistry, how you were brought up. And the other thing, too, is environmentally, there's a lot of input that goes on to how we view things. But the very good news is that God meets us where we are and helps us get to a place where we are, despite some of the baggage or stuff that we've had in the past. Some not good, right? Some not good. Some good. A lot good. Some not so good. Mr. John.
We normally have the Thursday evening Family Matters session that Tom and I do together downstairs in the conference room. We have a great group here, and so I have contacted Pastor Mitch and asked if there is any issue with making some rearrangements so we can go ahead and meet in this area. And so for the next four Thursday evenings, we will be meeting right here in the sanctuary area. I so much appreciate you coming out. I'm looking forward to this.
We're gonna have a lot of fun.
Pretty gung-ho about this. I'm like ready to go. How many of you are ready to go?
Hoorah!
All right, you're ready to go tonight too, right? I'm so hungry now for Dunkin' Donuts. Yes.
Well, how many? We really need to do 2 hours, but that's really a stretch. Is 2 hours okay for it? Because 1 hour, man, we just. It's not. Right, Sherry, you've been in our class. This is not long enough. So if you got to leave earlier, that's fine. But let's shoot for 6 to 8. And I promise you, now I got 60 seconds. I'm going to be punctual. I'm going to let you out exactly at 8, and we're going to start exactly at 6. Any other questions? We good? Oh, yes. Good, Lynn. Good.
Who invented the light bulb?
Edison.
Edison.
They tried.
Yes. Yes, before they got. Yeah. I'm so glad you're in this class, Lynn. Good comment. That's good. Sandy, is this a question about garlic? Okay.
JB, is there any way that these can be taped?
Yeah. How's that? Go. We'll put them on a CD for you. How's that? Yeah, we'll put them on the website. I'm being facetious. We'll put them on the website. Pray for us, John. I had promised them I'd have them here by 8.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for meeting with us here tonight. I pray that you would keep these things before our mind over the next several days, that we might begin even now to pray that you would show us where it is that you want to begin to work in our lives. I ask that you watch over each one in your name. Amen.